We will turn now to the scriptures of the New Testament for two short readings. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, the King James Version. And you will find the first of these passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The second passage is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. And we will read verses 1 to 6. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partaker of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We will end our reading of scripture there, and may the Lord write his word on our hearts. The passage I want to leave with you this morning for your consideration, and I trust for the uplift of your spirit, is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. The last statement in the verse: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before we look at this statement, I want to talk to you for just a minute about the passage we read from 1 Corinthians. Paul is using this chapter in a corrective way. There were many problems in the Corinthian church, very serious problems. And in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with, among other things, people who were questioning the resurrection. Greek people had great difficulty in believing that the body could be raised from the dead. Paul knew that, of course. And he deals in this question, in this chapter, with that question. But he begins by laying before them the gospel, the evangel, which he had preached to them. They had received his message in the gospel. They were standing in that message. And according to this passage, they were being saved by that message. Unless, of course, they had believed in vain. That message that Paul preached was one that he had received himself by revelation. And what was the message? He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died. That's the historical fact. For our sins. That's the interpretation of the death, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again, according to the scriptures. We sometimes sing in the church here, these are the facts as we have received them. And these are the facts that lie at the heart of the gospel. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are a believer in this, in the church, especially to deacons and all concerned with the welfare of this church, if these facts are not constantly presented from this pulpit, we have ceased to act on the commission that Christ gave to his disciples. And I'm going to speak very strongly. A church that does not present these facts had better shut the door. There is no gospel if these facts are not presented. Now you'll notice I broke up the statements. Christ died for our sins. And the reason I did that was to emphasize the fact that it is one thing to believe in the historical fact. It's another thing to know the goodness that has come from that fact, from that action. Perhaps I could put it like this. If you stand at the cenotaph on Armistice Day, you remember with thanksgiving the colossal sacrifice that was made by multiple thousands of men, many of them known to us. There is no doubting the fact that those men gave their lives. But friends, we are living in the good of what they have done. What they did was tremendous, a tremendous offering of themselves. But that action brought blessing and help to us in this life. And it's the same here. It's one thing to note the fact. It's another thing to experience what has come to us, come down in history to us. It's like the sun. There, 93 million miles away. That great orb is glaring there from day to day, and from it there emanate all the various powers that affect human life on this earth. It's the same with what has happened in the death of Christ and the resurrection. Tremendous things have come down to us through that. And when I'm talking to you like this, I'm merely scraping the surface. The problem with this is not having too little to say, but having too much. The mind and the soul fills with thoughts of God and thoughts of what He has done and the mightiness of His working in us as Christians. My friends, these facts, these things that happened, as I say, they give to us, down through history, blessings untold. But of course, there are other ways in which they are significant. Just recently, we had a talk in the Bible study about the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 2 was chosen. And in that psalm, there is a statement about Christ. And these facts that Paul mentioned here confirm the scriptures. The Old Testament prophesied many things concerning Christ, and Christ's death and resurrection confirm those. I'll just take time to point out this one that I'm referring to. Psalm 2, and in Acts 13 and 33, we have this statement. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul's ministry concerning Christ, mentioning all these things, was a confirmation of the Old Testament scriptures. But it also, these things also confirm Christ's own words. In the Gospels, he pointed out to the disciples, and I'm afraid they very often didn't understand what he was talking about. He pointed out that he would be taken by the chief priests, by the authorities of the Jewish state, and he would be killed, and he would rise again the third day. And here it is in the apostolic preaching, being confirmed exactly as Christ had stated that it would happen. And you will find, if you read the New Testament, that these things, the death in Christ, of Christ and His resurrection, are central to the apostolic message, the apostolic preaching. I don't know how many times in my life I have read the book of Acts, but recently I read it again. And Acts is full of Christ. The early preaching of the cross, the preaching of the resurrection, took place again and again and again. Almost every sermon pinpointed Christ being handed over to wicked men in the purpose of God, of course, and raised again in power by God. It's central in the apostolic preaching. And of course, the death and resurrection of Christ go far beyond our immediate world. Salvation in the Bible is geocentric. That is, it is mainly related to the earth. But the New Testament makes it clear that it is also cosmic. He spoiled principalities and powers in his death on the cross and his rising again. That power extended even to principalities and powers, to the cosmocrators. There's a new word for you. The rulers of the darkness of this world. That's what the word means. Right into the kingdom of darkness, the authority of darkness. Christ's, the power of Christ in his death and resurrection entered and spoiled them. So these things are cosmic. But of course, these things constitute the mighty powerhouse and the foundation, the solid rock foundation of all our hope for eternity. Friends, I want you to get this. You have heard it before. I want you to get it and think about it. All other ground is sinking sand. If your hope this morning is in anything else for eternity, you're on sinking sand. And you will be lost eternally. If you are depending on anything else. These facts, Christ, his death, his resurrection, constitute the basis of the whole ministry of the church. Every aspect of it flows from that. And now very briefly, I want to draw your attention to that passage from Colossians. You see, what I have been saying just now flows over into a passage like this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you think of what I have been saying and then think of these words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful statement. I wish I had the power to write that indelibly on your heart and on my own as we go about life. Just think about that for a minute. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, such a statement is totally meaningless if Christ isn't risen. If I had gone on to read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you would find that Paul sets out what follows if Christ did not rise from the dead. And certainly if Christ did not rise from the dead, such a statement as this would be meaningless. Now, very briefly, I want to just underline three things. I can assure you I can keep you a long time about these three things. Just three things about this statement. The first is this. It is a revelation in itself. You notice I read that passage from Ephesians and you probably said, what on earth are you reading that for on the day of resurrection? You will find that in Paul's writings he talks about a mystery. Something that was hidden from ages past, not revealed as it is now. Somebody has said, a sacred secret. Well, that sacred secret concerned the inclusion of the Gentiles with the Jews in Christ as his body. That's what the secret was. The sacred secret that is revealed in Christ. The passage, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is something that can be applied not only personally, but in a kind of national way. Because this passage from Colossians sets out the fact that God has revealed to Paul what the mystery was. The mystery was Christ and all that he would do, all that he would accomplish, and the bringing of the Gentiles who were people without Christ and without hope, like you and me. We are Gentiles. We are not Jews, but Gentiles. And at a time, the Gentiles were a way out from the covenants of promise and all the blessings that Israel had. They are now brought together. The middle wall of partition has been broken down through what Christ did. They are now together. That's the sacred secret, and that's the revelation that came through Paul here. So it is a revelation that God has made of twain one new man. But secondly, this passage identifies the source and the ground of our hope as believers. Colossians is a very wonderful book. I said that the Acts of the Apostles was full of Christ and what he had done. Well, if you care to read the book of Colossians, you will find it is full of Christ. There was a problem at Colossae. In fact, there may have been several. I told you just now that this passage that we're considering at the minute involved a mystery. Now, that word mystery has nothing to do with the early mystery religions. The early world, the world of Paul's day, was full of mystic religions. And many of these had initiation ceremonies, dreadful ceremonies. I remember learning of these when I was a student. Terrible things were done to people to initiate them into these mysteries. The gnosis. The knowledge that it could only get by being initiated. That has nothing to do with what we're reading here. Nothing whatever. And in the epistle to the Colossians, Paul is answering some of the doubts and the questions that the Colossian people had because they were being oppressed by heretical teachers. Now, I went through the epistle very, very carefully on a number of occasions. I couldn't possibly begin to deal with what I found there concerning Christ as he is identified. But I'll just read you one or two without commenting. This is what we are told about Christ in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's an answer to one of the problems that was afflicting the Colossians. I can't go into that. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the head of all principality and power. He sits now at the right hand of God. And Christ, who is our life, shall appear again in glory. And he is the one who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when you read in this, Christ in you, or among you, that's a translation that's possible. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the person that we're referring to, Christ. All these tremendous things are said of him. This is the Christ who is in you. Made possible because of his rising from the dead. Peter informs us that through God's abundant mercy, we have been begotten again, born again, unto a living hope by the resurrection, or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is because Christ has risen and has given us new birth that we have hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just three things I want to say about this. Christ is our only hope. I live in a house where almost every day I see people's funeral. And I have to confess, I often ask myself, I wonder how it was with that person spiritually. Friend, I'm challenging you this morning to think about your own situation. What is your hope for eternity? Ask yourself that question. That's where you're going. That's where I'm going. What is our hope? If we want to be saved, we have only one hope. And that is Christ in us. On the basis of all that he has done. One hope and only one. And it's a sure hope. All the might and the power of God, the eternal Son of God, is behind that hope. We have an anchor, sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil where Christ has gone before us as our mediator and as our advocate. Now, very briefly, and I'll close with this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there's an interesting thing here. In your Bible, if you're using the authorized, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in actual fact, in the original text, the Greek text, the definite article is before glory. Now, I don't want to be trying to be technical here. You learned at school the parts of speech. One of those was the word noun. Remember learning it, having it knocked into me. Noun. And you were told the various types of noun. Proper nouns, common nouns. And there was one called an abstract noun. Now the word glory is an abstract noun. And in the Greek language, they didn't use the article before an abstract noun. But it's there. If you were reading the Greek text, the article is there, so it can be read, Christ in you, the hope of the glory. there's a slight difference between just talking about glory and the glory. And I can assure you, if you look up the word glory, and you're interested, you will find it is a most complex idea. What is the glory? What is the hope of this glory? This thing that is set before us. Well, to put it as plainly as I can, the glory is first of all a reference to the glory of God's presence. It refers also to the glory of God's residence, if I can use that word. The images that are presented in the scriptures of the place where God dwells is a place of tranquility, of rest from labor, of peace, of purity. That's all part of the glory. And coming back to Peter again, and I will stop with this. Coming back to Peter, he says that we have been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance. The three things about that inheritance that are very wonderful. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, without change. It is an inheritance that is undefiled, without sin. There will be no spot there, no impurity there, no sin there, no degradation there. This is the place of God's presence. Friends, when you think of what I'm saying and what you see in society today, oh, how we need to learn. Undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's like a flower that never loses its pristine glory. Do you ever look at a rose in the morning when it's at its best? Maybe a drop of dew on it. Wonderful, beautiful, fragrant. That's the word used here. It does not fade. That's the glory which is laid up for you if Christ dwells in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May God bless his word to our hearts.